and much blessing for 2019.
Merry Christmas, everyone.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to keep the lights down. There we go. I get to preach to you as a member today. It's another first. We're in the year of firsts. And my wife is here, and she's a member too, and we're just thankful to be a part of this body. And I think you know that. If we haven't met yet, I'm Pastor Karsten. I'm the associate here, and it's my privilege to continue on in our series on For Us, A King Will Reign. There you go. Isaiah 9, verse 6 said this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's a phrase about art. I don't know how many art fans we have in this room. There's a phrase about it that says, "Beauty is in the eye of the beholder." Have you ever heard that phrase before? It's interesting, isn't it? Because you can have two people looking at the same image and seeing two completely different things. So I like art, and my wife likes art, and we like Van Gogh and others. But someone else might not like Van Gogh. They might like something very different. I was reading an article just this week about someone who paid $16 million for a painting that it really looked like a kid just knocked over some paint on a canvas. It was abstract, right? But you know, because they valued that piece, it was beautiful to them, and they forked out a lot of money for it. And when it comes to religious artwork, well, then people really have strong opinions, don't they? So there's three pictures of Jesus that we're going to look at here just quickly as we start. And it's interesting because we have different perceptions of him and who he is based on them. So the first one here, let's just take a look here. It looks like Jesus looks more like one of us than an Israelite. He's got blonde hair. He's pale skin and blue eyes. And this is an image that a lot of people have in their homes or on their walls, right? Jesus looks pious. He looks holy. He looks like a saint here. Probably Jesus didn't look much like this, though, because he was a Jew, and so he probably had darker skin. But that's how some people view Jesus. Other portraits of Jesus are a little bit more morbid, perhaps. I mean, there's this one here painted in the 16th century. And so someone who has this on their wall, and that's their image of Jesus that they're exposed to day after day, they see him as the suffering sacrifice, right? The suffering servant, the atoning sacrifice. And that's true. That's a part of who he is for certain. I really like this next one. And maybe you've seen this before. This is actually a pretty local work. It's done by an artist named Louis Lavoie. And it's a mosaic made up of a bunch of little squares, each one containing a portrait of a king or a queen from ancient days to modern days. And so the idea is that looking at all of the kings, there's one face over and above everything, and it's the King of Kings. This painting is called the King of Kings. And it's that kingship of Jesus that we're talking about this morning. The government will rest on his shoulders, Isaiah said. So in your Bibles, if you're turning using the Blue Pew Bibles, it's page 734. Page 734, Pastor Jason read through the scriptures that we're going to read to today, so we're not going to go through it all again, but it's Matthew chapter 2. And we're talking about the coming of the wise men and King Jesus. And so there's a few things we should just remember here, right? When Jesus came to earth as a child, we have to remember that this was not the glory days of Israel, was it? Not at all. And so if you've read your Old Testament and you've read your Bible, you know that the glory days of Israel were really the times of King David and Solomon. These ancient kings that God had blessed and that they followed him, not perfectly, but well. And that's when the empire was at its peak and their power was extending. But many years later, after the people kept sinning and God's judgment was revealed, well, they didn't have a king. They had a Roman king. His name was King Herod, Herod the Great, and he was brutal. But their own Davidic line, right, there was no one on the throne from it. And so these people in Jesus' day, before he comes onto the scene, remember, they're looking for a king. They're looking to get these Roman soldiers off their streets. They're occupied. They're a conquered people. And they're longing for a deliverer to set them free. And you think about this, that God, you know, in Isaiah, he promised things, didn't he? In Isaiah 7, he promised a virgin birth. And of course, Jesus was born by one. In the book of Numbers, there's an obscure passage that talks about a star pointing to the ruler. And we think about the wise men. And these were all prophecies. But when King Jesus comes, the people don't accept him. And why? Well, because he wasn't what they expected. So we're going to look at these four things about the kingship of Jesus today. What is revealed to us about his kingship today? Number one, the kingship of Jesus has a universal significance. Universal significance. The text says Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his stars that rose, and we have come to worship him." Jesus was born in the location that the Pharisees and the people who studied the scriptures thought he would be. He was born in Bethlehem. And there's a text in Micah, a minor prophet we don't talk about much, that speaks about this exact thing. It was all fulfilled. Look at this. Micah said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." This was how it was supposed to be. And so the priests and the teachers of the law, they knew that this was going to happen. But they wouldn't expect it like this. And so what happens here is there was no royal ceremony. You notice that? There was no royal ceremony about the birth of Jesus. There was no special priests or Pharisees there attending. There was nothing fit for a king, really, at all. Nothing. And then get this. Who's the first person to announce that the king of the Jews has arrived in Matthew? It's foreigners. It's magi. It's these people from a far distant land. And it's an interesting image there. That was made in 500-something AD in the Byzantine Empire. These magi, the people that announced the coming of the king of the Jews, it wasn't the Jews. It was foreigners who heard the call first. And we don't know much about these magi. We have to kind of just read what we get in Matthew. But they're actually a pretty controversial bunch. And there's no reason why Christians would include them in Matthew unless this happened, because it could have brought controversy, right? Magi, the meaning of the word magi is someone who interprets dreams, who looks to the stars, who even is involved in the magic arts. And it's interesting. These are the last people you would expect to come and worship Jesus, but they come before the Jews do. And they come before the religious people do, and the Pharisees, and the moral, and the upright. It's these magi. They arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king? We want to worship him." And so what does this tell us? It tells us that the gospel is for everyone, doesn't it? I mean, Isaiah 49:6, he says, "About Jesus, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And from the ends of the earth, these men are coming. And how are they coming? They're coming because of a light. The star is shining and it is pointing to the light of the world himself. It's Jesus. And so God is illuminating it, you know, this light to the Gentiles. Look what Jesus says in Luke 14. He's talking about a banquet and he's talking about the Jews being invited first, but them turning down his invitation. Beyond the scripture on the screen, he says, "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, 'Come, the banquet is ready.' But they all began making excuses. One said, 'I've bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out.'" That's a pretty weak excuse. "Please excuse me. Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" That's maybe a little bit more understandable, but still. Not good enough. "So the servant returned and told the master, And his master was furious and said this, "Go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind." And the servant had done this, and he reported, "There is still room for more." And so his master said, "Then go out into the country, into the far places, the lanes and behind the hedges, and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get the smallest taste of my banquet." More than anything, the beginning of this story is telling us that it's the unlikely that will acknowledge Jesus as king. It's the unlikely first, the people you wouldn't expect, but not the moral people. Actually, it's the sinners, isn't it? And what a great reminder this Christmas season for us. I mean, we can never look around at people and say, they're too far. They're too far from the kingdom. It's not even worth praying for them. We can never say that. We were too far. I was too far from the kingdom. Because I was born in sin. And no matter how much my parents taught me about the Lord and how much I was raised to follow him, I was far too. I was far, far away. And it's like what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He says to the Gentiles, and how many are Gentiles here today? Well, non-Jews, that should be mostly everybody. He says, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders, but now you've been united with Christ Jesus." Why did he say don't forget? Well, because it's easy to forget how far we actually were. Were any of us born close to God, or were any of us on the inside track? Not a chance. Did any of us not need the forgiveness that Jesus brings? Not a hope. We're all on the same playing field here, aren't we? The kingship of Jesus is for everyone. It's a universal significance. Number two, the kingship of Jesus confronts human agenda. And this is a different thing entirely. Look what the kingship of Jesus does here to Herod and the Jews. In Matthew 2, he says, "King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this news, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked, 'Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?' And they responded, 'In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities.'" And that's from Micah, as we read. Herod the Great, or the king of the Jews, I mean, him being troubled by Jesus is nothing surprising, is it? Herod the Great would do everything he could to consolidate and keep his power. He was a brutal, vicious warlord. I mean, you don't even have to look into the Bible. Josephus was a Jew who was a historian. He writes about Herod. Herod killed even some of his own sons who were trying to rebel against them. This man would stop at nothing to keep power. But what's more surprising is the second part, isn't it? Everyone in Jerusalem was troubled too. How is it that the people that longed for a deliverer, who looked in prophecies past, you know, that were troubled by his coming? Well, it's a bit of a foretaste of what's coming. You know, when you read the Gospels, again, the sinners receive Jesus and many of the religious people reject him. But why? Well, because of this second point here. He wasn't what they wanted. He didn't match their agenda, their plan, their will, and their desires. He was not what they had hoped for. And so he wasn't a war hero. And you remember in the Gospels, they say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're laying down palm fronds at his feet. And again, that's a sign that they're saying, "Deliver us, be our war hero. Lead us over the Romans." And he wasn't that. And he's not a conqueror. And he's not like Herod. And he's not going to force the Romans out. Instead, this is a king. He's born in a stable, in a place fit for animals. He's raised by a carpenter in the northern part of Israel, where there's fishermen. And his message was one of loving enemies and humility. That's not what they hoped for. It's not what they wanted. It's like this in Matthew 12, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They said, "Teacher, show us a sign and prove your authority. Show us who you are." And then what does Jesus say? He says, "Someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The queen of Sheba," and she was a foreign queen, a dignitary, you know, "she will stand up and condemn this generation. For she came from a distant land, like the wise men, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And someone greater than Solomon is here, but you can't listen. You refuse to listen. It's not because he didn't have credentials, right? He was born in Bethlehem. He's from the line of David. All of that. No, they didn't want him. And it's not that different for us today. You know, it's not a Jewish thing or a Western thing. It's just a human thing. Think about it this way, right? Many people have a hard time accepting certain things about Scripture, but they love other parts. And so naturally, as human beings, we want to believe in a God who loves us and who's real and who gives us good things, but we don't want to listen to the part where we actually are accountable to someone and accountable to something and that there is a standard. We deeply resist that as human beings, don't we? Or other times, we want to believe that God is a healer and he's good. And he is. But there are times of suffering, aren't there? And the Lord demands faithfulness. And we don't want to hear that. And so just as human beings, we often want a God or a king who we can vote for instead of a Lord who's going to be Lord of our lives. You know, when it's coming election season, we're looking through the policies of the parties and saying, that I agree with, that I don't, that I agree with, that I don't. And sometimes we bring that to Jesus and say, I won't accept you unless these policies change, unless the words in your scripture change. But the very reason that he's God is that he has the right to tell us what is right and wrong. And he holds us to a standard. We can't just vote for a God and try to find one that fits. The Lord says, the king has arrived. Repent. It's not so different today. The kingship of Jesus confronts human agenda. And look what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9. What do we do to begin lining up under him? He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is what? Lord. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's not a mental assent, is it? It's more than just saying he exists and he was real. It's saying, actually, he is the king of my heart. I'm not on the throne. Jesus is. And we submit to him. That's the confrontation that his kingship brings. And thirdly, when we do submit, he calls us to worship. The kingship of Jesus calls us to worship. I love this. Matthew 2, 9 to 11 says, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How many of you know that in marriage, if you've had a spouse or you have a spouse, it's easy for the spouse to tell immediately whether your heart is in a gift or not. Okay, and so let me just give you a few examples. You should catch on quickly if you don't know. So if your wife, let's just say, comes to you and says, I don't know, I need a hug, and then you're busy and you're not really into it, and so you give her a quick hug and then move on. Like my wife, and she's very good at this, she'll say, that doesn't count. And so come and give me another hug. Or, you know, it could be anything. It could be like, if you they can tell on Christmas, if you put actual effort into getting them a gift or getting them a simple note or a card or whatever it is, they can see it. And what gifts matter the most? Well, it's the ones that show that we've given up something of ourselves. Isn't that true? It's the sacrifice. And so actually, if I go on Christmas and I get Sarah some elaborate thing from Best Buy, a TV or whatever, that would be great for her, I'm sure. But certain days, she would more appreciate me just to clean the kitchen and to love doing it, which the Lord is sanctifying me and growing me in. And so there's people clapping. You know exactly what I'm talking about. He's sanctifying all of us. And so, but she knows, right? She knows. When my heart is in this marriage, she knows. When my heart is towards her, she can tell. And it's the same with Jesus. And so these wise men come and these foreigners, and they're bringing him gifts fit for a king. And his own people are rejecting him left, right, and center. But these men are bowing down. And they don't even know him. It reminds me of a story in Luke of the immoral woman, you know. Jesus is invited, just to summarize, he's invited to this Pharisee's house. And he comes, and the Pharisee doesn't greet him. He doesn't kiss him. That was customary. He doesn't give him oil to clean himself. He doesn't wash his feet or have a servant do that. It was the bare minimum. Not even treating him like an honorary guest. But then this woman comes in, and Luke picks it up in verse 37. This woman comes in. A certain immoral woman from the city, that's talking about likely a prostitute, brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And so it's the same thing, isn't it? The religious man who was supposed to see Jesus for who he was, his king, doesn't even treat him like a good guest. And here we have a prostitute bowing down and worshiping him as Lord. And the sacrifice that she made, we don't know how long it took her to buy that perfume. It took a lot. And she lays her whole reputation on the line, you know, her hair and her tears. Not even a slave would do this. And so how do we know that Jesus is the king of our hearts, right? It's we can't hold on to anything anymore. It's all just a gift. And so I can't keep my money for myself. It's now belonging to the Lord, isn't it? And we're talking about that with missions giving. There's a cause. There's a gospel. There's people that need to be saved. And so, Lord, what would you have me give? Because it's ultimately not up to me. Or we're talking about our families or our homes. Lord, would you have me open my home to someone in need? Or, Lord, how can I speak of you at my job or use that for your glory? Whatever it is, we can't compartmentalize. And this woman is a great example. Everything was on the line. And that's the sacrifice that makes worship what it is. It's the costlier the gift, the sacrifice, the greater the worship. Do you believe that? And so what do we do there when we've given things to him and we're recognizing him? Well, the fourth thing is, he demands our allegiance. The kingship of Jesus, and this is the hardest one, he demands our allegiance. We don't like this one. But this is very scriptural, I assure you. It says in Matthew 2:12, when it was time to leave, the Magi returned to their own country by, look at this, another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And so the wise men come and they approach Jesus and they acknowledge him as king and they give him gifts. But there's a choice here. And there's a lot on the line with this choice. Remember King Herod? This guy isn't messing around. You don't mess around. King Herod commanded them, come back and report to me where he is so that I can go. And he wanted to kill him. And the wise men say either we preserve who we've just worshipped and risk our own lives, and we could die for this. And King Herod had spies. He knew the land. Or we could obey man and go back and, in a sense, worship Herod instead. And it's not so different from us today. In many ways, God is so gracious. It's like the wise men. We see a light, don't we? When we first came to know the Lord, we see a light. And we start following it. And Jesus is leading us to himself by his Spirit. And then we see the king, and it provokes worship, and it provokes something, and we're transformed. But there comes a choice for everyone. There comes a choice, like the wise men, where at some point we have to decide, am I aligned to the King of Kings, or am I still the king of my own heart? Am I going to follow man and my own will, or am I ultimately going to risk my life and abandon it to the Lord? We all will face a choice, and there has to be at some point, like the wise men, that commitment where you're in. And so God is gracious. It's a process to knowing him, but this is important. James says it like this: to receive Jesus as king is to submit to his will. Humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves. Resist the devil and he will flee. That phrase, humble yourself, it means submit. It means to bow the knee like the wise man did and say, I am not my own Lord. I am not in charge of my own life. There is someone else, and it's Jesus. And so that's the thing. He's calling us to allegiance. But as we close, you know, this Jesus, and this is the good news, he has a very different way of calling for our allegiance, doesn't he? He has a different way than King Herod. He doesn't force us. He doesn't break us down and then use violence and bloodshed and force us to become his subjects and bend the knee. No, he's not like that. He's not like that. Every command that is forceful in Scripture is for our own good, isn't it? It's for our own good. And he's not like a democratic process either. He doesn't try to people please and appease us. He doesn't change for us. Actually, he transforms us to change for him. And so he demands something from us, but he does it as no one else has done in history. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. He says, he gave up his divine privileges. And he took the position of a slave and was born as a human being. And he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Imagine this as we close today, that the King of Kings, the Christ, the very God of very God, is born in weakness and human flesh and for us. And imagine that he would submit himself to the cross and the nails and the bloodshed for us. And imagine that the King of Kings, who had everything, became nothing for us. Well, that's the king I can get behind. That's a king I can follow. That's a king I can trust. That's a king I'm willing to obey, isn't it? And so he doesn't demand our allegiance like the kings of this world. He dies and shows his love for us through that. And naturally, we should want to say, I'll give everything for you. That's the king we serve, isn't it? That's the King of Kings we worship at Christmas. That this king did not stay dead either, but rose again and is now seated on a throne. And make no mistake, friends, he's coming again. He is coming. And the witness of the New Testament is that his coming is imminent, meaning his coming could happen at any moment, and he is coming again. And so we ask ourselves, are we his subjects or our own? Are we aligned to his kingship or not? Would you bow with me as we pray? Well, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your kingship, Lord, that you are who you say you are. And where would we be without you, Father? We think about how you've led us like the wise men to yourself through the light of your presence and your Son. And you spoke something into our hearts and made us new if we're here today. And if not, Lord, if not, if there's anyone here who hasn't acknowledged you as Lord and King of Kings like the wise men did, Father, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts even right now and reveal yourself. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, we just acknowledge you and give you praise today. And if you're here today and you've never made that commitment to follow the Lord as your own God and King, you'd bow in your hearts and maybe with your knees and you say this, Jesus, you're my King. You're my God. And I'm going to get off the throne of my own heart and see you there. And I believe today that you died and suffered on my behalf to wash me clean. And you rose again to give me life, and I receive that now in Jesus' name. And by your grace, Lord, change me and make me new and humble and like you, a humble servant to a humble King. In Christ's name, everyone said, Amen.